Hebrews chapter 13, hear the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Thus ends a reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow again before you and we call on the name of the Lord as we seek you, Lord, to come and speak to us. You are the God who made us with the ability to speak ourselves. It's one of the ways we reflect the nature of our God. You are a communicating God. You have spoken to us in creation and shown us your power and glory and majesty and beauty. You also, Lord, spoken to us through your prophets and apostles and through the Lord Jesus Christ, through those who recorded the Word of God. And you've shown us in the Word of God how to be right with you, how to find hope in this fallen world of sin, disease, and death, and sorrow, and sickness. You've shown us in your word how to be right with you, to cleanse the conscience, to find freedom and forgiveness and grace greater than all of our sins. And you've shown us in your word how to love you and honor you. What is the right way to follow you, how we should love you, and how we should love our neighbor, and what kind of testimony we should have before a watching world. So, Lord, today come and feed our souls and build us up and teach us, instruct us in the way that we should go, make us more and more to be mature believers, godly people, that our testimony would be more faithful and more loving and more according to your word. Lord, take away any distraction that there might be in this room, in our thoughts, in our memories. Lord, come and visit us with power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and may the risen Christ stand among his people, shepherding his flock in this room. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are again on another Lord's Day, meeting once again on the first day of the week with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who by faith we believe meets with us. You may remember Jesus met with his disciples on that first resurrection day. And then again, a week later, on the first day of the week, as he promised to continue to meet with his people as we gather in his name. He himself said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Sunday, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, is the day that the living God has set aside to call his people together once again, to speak to them, to encourage them, to teach them, to empower them, and sometimes maybe to correct them, to show them the beginning and the end one more time, where we came from and where we're going. Sunday is the day when God gathers his people together again, off to the side, out from the world, off the field, you might say, so that he can remind us of the big picture of who he is and who we are and what he's called us to do. Just yesterday, I was up in Birmingham, Alabama. I had the opportunity to visit my youngest son, Daniel, and his wife. And Daniel was coaching a soccer game. He's got a bunch of 11-year-olds who have their first game to play together. And I saw him several times take a player off the field, kneel down, get on the ground, and show them something. I don't know what he was showing them, but something about what they should do differently, giving them counsel and encouragement. Now, I hesitate to say God is our life coach. I don't like that kind of phraseology. But there is a sense in which God speaks to us. Jesus often takes his disciples off the side of the roads, gets them in a huddle, and says, okay, guys, here's the plan. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and they will mock him and curse him and scourge him and crucify him, and he'll be raised again on the third day. Okay, that's the plan. Let's go. We need this day when God gathers his flock together, because so often our perspective gets knocked out of whack during the day, during the week. Your enemy, the devil, is constantly indoctrinating unsuspecting people with his lies. You know that. You experience that, right? Every week you know that. The Lord's Day is the day where the living God gathers his people together, addresses his people from the truth of his word, reminding us again who he is, that he has this great master plan. He has a great worldwide design for human history. And at this very moment, today, this week, this month, all around the world, he is drawing people to himself from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth through a message. He is calling people to believe, a message that sounds foolish to some. It's a stumbling block to others, but it's a powerful message, a life-giving message, a message of grace that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into the world in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, took on human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, obeyed the law completely in our place, and one day willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice to the Father, taking all of the wrath of God upon his shoulders, dying as a substitute for unworthy sinners, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all those who believe this message of the substitutionary death of Christ and the resurrection from the dead, all those who believe this message that God came into the world in Jesus Christ to save sinners, all who believe this message are justified by God. They are declared not guilty in the court of heaven. All their sins are washed away. They're declared righteous, forgiven, pardoned forever. Not yet made perfect, but they now have begun the process of becoming more holy, growing more and more in outward holiness, growing more and more in the knowledge of God, pursuing more and more a life pleasing to the one who has saved them. And he's joining those who believe to one another in groups called churches. It's found in Scripture, which means called out ones, that they might mutually encourage one another, build one another up, love each other, and then using them as he sends them out into the world, using them to bring others to believe. And one of the very practical, humble, basic ways that God has decided to bring people into his family and build up the spiritual lives of those who've been brought into the church is by a means that's reflective of who he is. It's by a means that's reflective of his love and his character. It's by the means of hospitality. That is, by making your home or your personal world a place of ministry, by inviting people into your life that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, that they might say, no one has ever cared enough for me to invite them into their home. No one has ever blessed me like that. To know firsthand the God of love. Today I want to focus on this little verse from God's word. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not forget, the NIV says. to practice hospitality. For by doing so, some have entertained angels or messengers unawares without knowing it. Do not neglect this. Do not forget this. Do not be forgetful in this area. Do you know how many times God tells us in his word not to forget something? Over and over and over again. Do a word search sometime in a concordance or on a Bible search program on your computer. We are a forgetful people. God knows that. We are easily distracted. We forget the mundane things of life, right? You know that. And the older I get, I see that in myself. We forget where we put our keys. We forget where we parked the car. How many times have I gone into the grocery store and walked out and thought, I have no clue where I parked? We forget where we left an important assignment or an important piece of mail, where we were supposed to be for an appointment. We are easily forgetful, and especially forgetful in spiritual matters. Again and again, God's word says, do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget the works of the Lord. Forget not the precepts of God. Do not forget that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And here, do not neglect or do not forget to practice hospitality. The clear commandments of God's word remind us. We read that today in our call to repentance in Romans chapter 12. In the context of offering up your lives as a living sacrifice to God, Paul writes there to ordinary Christians like you, verse 13 of chapter 12, seek to show hospitality. And just as I read at the beginning of the hour, we don't drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards godliness. We drift away from God, right? If we don't remind ourselves. And we don't drift toward hospitality. Some versions read there, pursue hospitality. The actual Greek word there points to a vigorous effort to strive for. A Greek scholar named C.K. Barrett who says, practice hospitality with enthusiasm. And then there's 1 Peter chapter 4. God's commandments are clear. There Peter describes something of the attitude which we should have in practicing hospitality. And there it's in the context of showing hospitality to other Christians. He puts it in the negative. He says, show or offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. In other words, offer hospitality with joy. Don't do it with a grumpy attitude. Don't do it with a, well, I guess I have to do this. And remember, what kind of life were the Christians experiencing that Peter's writing to there? These Christians who received his letter, they were experiencing, as you read in his letter, fiery trials of hostility and persecution. These people didn't have half of the earthly blessings and conveniences that we have. They didn't have half of the comforts and conveniences of appliances and supermarkets and ready-made meals and hot water at the turn of a tap. And they were being persecuted, unlike any persecution that's ever been known in our day in America. The Lord has given us these commands to keep us from forgetting or neglecting to practice hospitality. But God also gives us the examples in his word. He gives us real life people that he points to and shows us examples of hospitality. The examples of God's word show us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Lord lays out for you to see in the narrative stories how it is to practice hospitality and how God uses hospitality to bless you, the host. Because you may entertain messengers from God without even knowing it. I'd like to draw your attention to a few examples, particularly in the New Testament. There's an outline if you'd like to follow along in the back of your bulletin insert. In Acts chapter 10, you have the example of Simon the Tanner. When Peter was ministering in the coastal city of Joppa, he was staying at the home of a man named Simon, a tanner in Joppa, not one operating a tanning salon. That's not what a tanner was. It was one who processed animal skins like leather and goat skin. Tanners were considered actually ceremonially unclean because they handled the dead skin of animals. While Peter was in Joppa, the Lord, by his Spirit, was also working in the life of a Roman soldier named Cornelius. And an angel appeared to Cornelius in a dream, and this angel instructed him to send for Peter, who was staying in Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner in his seaside villa. So Cornelius sent men to Joppa to bring Peter back. And in the meantime, God had been dealing with Peter as well, preparing him for an invitation to come to a Gentile's home and accept hospitality. He showed him in a vision that nothing is to be considered unclean anymore, and that the Lord had a lesson to teach him through some visitors who were coming to him. While he was thinking about the implications of this vision, Cornelius' servants arrive at the door. They knock there, and notice Peter's reaction when they arrive. They say, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion." Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And so it says there, Peter invited them in. These Gentiles, he invited them in to be his guests. Peter invited these men into the house where he was staying. He welcomed them. He showed them hospitality. He was quite sure that God had something for him. The next day, Peter starts out with them to go see Cornelius about 30 or 40 miles up the coast from Joppa to Caesarea. And so you have the second example in Acts chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 of Cornelius, the centurion. When Peter arrives in Caesarea, Cornelius is the one who practices hospitality. And he's not even a Christian yet. He invites a crowd into his home to hear what Peter has to say. It says, the next day he, Peter, rose and went his way with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. I find that to be really convicting. He wasn't even a Christian yet, and yet he opened up his home to others so they could hear a message from God. I encourage you to read later today what happened in Cornelius' home that day as a whole crowd of Gentiles became believers in Christ through the ministry of hospitality of Cornelius. There's another example in Acts chapter 16. You know Lydia, the businesswoman who sold purple cloth, and it involves the apostle Paul. Paul and Silas find a group of women praying outside the city gate of Philippi by a river. They present the claims of Christ to these women, and it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe or receive the message. Now, here's an amazing thing. When she came to believe the gospel, she immediately practiced hospitality. After she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Meaning, if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house. Luke writes, she prevailed upon us. Meaning, she persuaded us. We were going to accept her hospitality. You see, what I'm trying to say is hospitality isn't something just for mature Christians. No one can use that excuse. Well, I'm not very mature in the Lord. People might ask me a question about my faith or about Christ that I can't answer. That's not something that you find in the Word of God. There's another convicting example of the Philippian jailer. In the same chapter, Acts chapter 16, while the apostles were in Philippi, they caused an uproar because a demon-possessed slave girl who claimed to predict the future was converted. Now her owners were out their income and they weren't happy, and so they dragged Paul and Silas to the authorities and had them arrested on false charges. Paul and Silas were severely flogged, They were thrown into prison. You may remember, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Paul and Silas were singing hymns in that inner dungeon. An earthquake hits Philippi. The prison doors are open. It looks like the end of the world has come, at least for the jailer, because he's going to be responsible for all these escaped prisoners. And what do Paul and Silas holler from the inside? As he's about to thrust a sword through his heart. Don't do it. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. The jailer rushes in, trembling with fear, falls to his knees. He can't believe that these singing men didn't escape. It rocks his world. And what does he say to them? What must I do to be like you? What must I do to be saved? They shared the gospel with him, and when the Philippian jailer was converted, he immediately showed them hospitality. It says, Acts chapter 16, verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once. So he washed them, and his heart was washed by the Lord. He and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Again, that is striking in several ways. He's a new believer. He takes care of their wounds. He, this jailer, this was no wimpy guy. Okay, Roman jailers were brutes. He took care of them. And they don't hold a grudge against him.
You are the one that locked us up.
No, the jailer brings them to his home immediately. It's a natural reaction. They don't even have to tell him, you know, now that you're a Christian, you really should offer us a place to stay at your house. Because, you know, we saved your career by not running away, and it might be nice to give us a place to stay tonight. They didn't say anything. No, he does it rejoicing, filled with joy, that he can bless them. There's another example of Christian hospitality in the lives of Philemon and Apphia. Philemon and Apphia hosted a church in their home. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house, or that meets in your home. Philemon was such a hospitable man that Paul knew he could ask for a guest room. In verse 22, he says, one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to my prayers. Paul knew he wasn't going to put them out to ask for a guest room. It ought to make you wonder, what impression do others have of your openness to hospitality? There's the example in Romans 16 of Gaius, the man with a reputation for hospitality. Gaius of Corinth was one who was known for his welcoming hospitality. Paul mentions him as he writes to the Roman Christians at the end of the book of Romans. He says, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, that is, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy, sends you greetings. Is your life, is your home known as a place where others find encouragement and rest? There's another Gaius that's written about in the third letter of John. He's Gaius the Elder. John writes, dear friend, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do them well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, John is commending Gaius for his hospitality to total strangers that John had sent his way, probably Christian preachers. Word comes back to John of the wonderful hospitality that they enjoyed in Gaius's home. And you can hear some things ring out in John's commendation to him, that Gaius was faithful in doing, that he did it with love, that he sent them on in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? He sent these guests on in a manner worthy of God. Probably with generous blessings, with encouragement, with words of hope? Is the hospitality that you practice reflect the nature of the God whom you serve? Does it exemplify the love and grace that you've experienced from God? And then there's, in Romans 16, the church which met in Rome. The church in Rome was commended to extend hospitality to a newcomer. In Romans 16, 1, Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever need she may have from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Phoebe apparently was on her Rome accompanying this letter, a sister in Christ who was a true servant of the Lord, who already practiced hospitality herself. And Paul wants the believers in Rome to reach out to her to show her hospitality in the right way, a way worthy of the saints. That is exemplifying grace and love and joy and kindness. And I wonder, what does that mean to us here? What might be an application of that to us here at Christ the King Church in our day? How do we receive visitors or families here? Do we seek them out to show them love and hospitality? There's also the implications of God's word that remind us, not only the commandments of God's word and the examples in God's word, but there's implications in God's word. You see, hospitality is a lifestyle that church leaders should set for the rest of the flock to follow. In fact, Paul lists being hospitable right up there with the other aspects of spiritual maturity and the requirements for church officers, for the elder. Both in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, Paul writes, "An overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, and not quarrelsome." Now, why is hospitality, why is being hospitable so crucial as a requirement for a church shepherd? Well, they set an example, right, for the rest of the flock. And what happens if the leadership of a church is not hospitable? Well, the whole church is going to be the same way. There's a second passage of Scripture that implies that it's the normal Christian life to practice hospitality in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about the church in Ephesus, and he says, he gives instructions about caring for widows in the church. You see, in the first century, there was no economic safety net for widows. There was no social security. There was no meals on wheels for seniors. Widows were often left to themselves, and so the first century church stepped in to care for their own widows. There was a list that was actually made for needy widows. Paul said, "Let a widow be enrolled in that list if she's not less than 60 years of age, because she could still work, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children and has shown hospitality and washed the feet of the saints and care for the afflicted." You see, a widow is not to be on the list of widows to receive financial assistance in the church if she is not been faithful in some of the fundamental Christian character issues. If she had not had these basic fundamental things down: faithful to husband, good reputation, raising children, serving those in trouble, and showing hospitality. It's just to be a natural part of the Christian life. There's a couple more examples I've listed there in the bullets, and I'll let you look up those from the outline yourselves about the boundaries of hospitality, that not to bring in false teachers into your home because they may influence you. But lastly this morning, thirdly, there will be wonderful blessings when you do not neglect hospitality. There will be wonderful blessings as you pursue hospitality. The promised blessing reminds us, he says, by doing so, by not neglecting hospitality, some people have entertained angels unawares. or without knowing it. Henry Alfred, in his commentary on the Greek New Testament, says that angels were the messengers of God's spiritual purposes, and such messengers may be found in Christian guests, even where they were least expected. Stephen Olford, who was a child of missionary parents in Africa, said, "No one can ever predict what eternal reward will be awaiting us for Christian hospitality. Even now, there is a compensation in store for us. Hospitality is a thrilling adventure and brings wonderful returns. Looking back over my boyhood days, I praise God for the enrichment that came into my life through godly men and women who passed through our home. Impressions made in formative years stand a child in good stead in maturity." I know that I am who I am today because of the people my parents hosted around the dinner table. We had guests from all over the world. My dad was in public health, and he traveled all over the world. We had guests from Iran and from China and from Africa and from South America. We had guests from all over Europe. In fact, I used to pretend when I was a little kid that I could speak Chinese or another foreign language. I just thought it was so cool. God gave me a love for people from other countries. He gave me a love for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. I know that I am who I am today, and I'm sure many of you can testify along with us, with Donna and me, what a blessing it has been to our family and to our sons to have shared a meal in our home with people who have become dear friends over the years. We've had wonderful examples of people who've practiced what some might call radical hospitality, just inviting people over, filling up your table. When we were first married, we invited these three French guys that I met in the Florida Everglades. I was living in California, to come and see us. I said, "If you're ever in California, come stay with us." "Maybe, oh, that sounds great." The three French students, they were touring the U.S., agricultural students. They called on Thanksgiving Day. "Eric, we are here." Well, they stayed on the floor of our apartment. We had wonderful fellowship with them. The next year, we visited them in France. And 20 years later, our son Joey spent time in their home. And then again a few years later, we've continued a wonderful friendship with them just by reaching out and showing love and hospitality. We were blessed, and the blessing continues, and I can tell you numerous stories like that. You think of the hosts who invited Jesus into their home and received far more than what they expected, and he's still the same. He sees your inviting the least of these for food to eat and for something to drink as doing it unto him. Matthew chapter 25. You think of all the added blessings that might occur in showing hospitality to people you don't even know, that they might be sent as messengers from God, in a sense, to teach you that which you've needed to hear, to encourage you in a way you weren't even expecting, as you come to hear how God is working in their lives. Or he may even use you in a way that you didn't expect. And they may encourage you with words you need to hear. They may have some talent or spiritual gift or skill that God intends to use to bless you. And hospitality doesn't have to be in your home. You may feel like, I don't have any place to put people. Well, you can show hospitality to someone at a coffee shop, right? You can welcome them into your life. And have you ever considered it a ministry when you are invited into someone's home? God can use you to encourage and build up and bless them in the faith. Lastly, I want you to consider one more thing as we close. There's one more motivation for practicing hospitality. The ultimate motivation for a life of hospitality, the supreme reason for opening our homes and our lives to be a place of ministry, and that is the example of God himself. The Lord himself has established a pattern of hospitality. You see, he was hospitable to you. You were once aliens and strangers and separated, excluded from the promises of God, outside of the household of faith. That's the language that's used in Ephesians 2. But now you've been brought near. Now you are members of God's household. And he's hospitable to you now. He welcomes you to approach him with confidence to receive mercy and grace in your time of need. He gathers you together in his house with his people every Lord's Day. And he's promised to be hospitable in the future. Jesus uses that kind of language in John chapter 14. He has gone to his Father's house. What's he doing there? He's preparing a place for you, right? As we close, may the Spirit of the Lord use his word here, that you would examine your heart, your attitude toward this vital part of the Christian life, your track record in this area, your priorities, and that you would think about people you know. Who do you know that God has placed in your circle of relationships that usually just kind of blend in with the landscape, that need to see and hear and taste God's mercy, that usually you just don't even think about? I remember one time in Michigan talking to this Muslim woman from Turkey who worked at a video store, back when everybody went to video stores to get their movies. And I thought, I wonder if she's ever been in an American home. I said, Sahida, have you ever been in an American home? Had a meal with Americans? She goes, I've never been in an American home. Oh, why don't you come for dinner? She goes, could I bring my husband? I said, I didn't know you were married, of course. And that began a wonderful friendship with this couple that continues to this day, though they've moved back to Turkey. You just never know what, just by asking someone, what God may have in store for you. How can you prepare to be more hospitable? There's people all around you who are discouraged and depressed and lonely, people without hope and without God. How can you make this your own personal ministry here in this church as visitors come who are seeking a church home? I can think of numerous examples of people I've known whose loving ministry of hospitality was used in a powerful way to bring people into the church, into the life of the church. And I want to say something to you men. This is something that you should be taking leadership in your home. You shouldn't be dragged and coerced by your wives to do this. You're the spiritual leader of your home, and taking the leadership, by the way, doesn't mean dumping all the work on your wife. You're the spiritual head of the home. You should be convicted that this is God's word and convicted this is God's plan, and set it as a priority and make sure your home is a place where people taste and see the goodness of God's grace in tangible ways. You should be pursuing the God of hospitality, the God of grace, as an example to your family. I began by saying Sunday is the day when God gathers his people together, off to the side, out from the world, off the field, so that he can remind us of the big picture, that we can draw near to him, we seek him. And I want to ask you today, have you experienced the gracious love of God who has brought you into his house? That you were once an alien and a stranger, far away from God, but now you enjoy his mercy and forgiveness, and you sit as a child of God at his banqueting table. If you haven't, the Lord Jesus invites you today to come to his Father's house. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and love and hope and forgiveness and grace. I call you today to call out to him. Praise be to God for the indescribable grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy shown.